Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Hope you've had an awesome week. Here we are in the Advent season. It's about a week until we celebrate the Nativity of the Lord. And the Advent season, of course, is a time of preparation. It's a time of waiting for the coming of Messiah. And it's been celebrated in the churches since, I think probably the second or third century. There's been some commemoration of it. And I think in the last couple of decades, it's gotten some renewed interest, even in churches that didn't used to have an Advent season formally. And it really is a good time to kind of go through the scriptures and the prophecies going up to the Nativity. Because the first Advent basically went, and I say first Advent because we are now, of course, in a second Advent. But the first Advent went basically from the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 15, which is the first promise of a redeemer. It's sometimes said it's the proto-evangelion, the prototype gospel. It's the first time that the gospel is actually proclaimed. So from the garden, and it's before Adam and Eve are even expelled from the garden, until that day in Bethlehem, whenever it was, that the Messiah was born in humanity, because Paul tells us in Galatians he was born of a woman, born under the law. That was Advent. And all those centuries and millennia of waiting for this promised Redeemer were fulfilled, were at an end when Messiah was born. When Jesus left the earth at his ascension, and he had told the disciples that he would come back, and even on the day of the ascension, an angel told the disciples that just like you saw him leaving, he's going to be coming back. We have been in the second Advent. And then, so there are actually, of course, two Advents because there's two comings. There's not three, there's not eight, there's not 12, there's two, and we're waiting for the second one. The first one was fulfilled 2,000 years ago. And so it's a time to really think about what does it mean when Messiah comes. The Torah, the prophets, the writings of the Tanakh, the Old Testament, so much of it is geared to Messiah coming. So much of it prefigures him. So much of it is about how he's going to live and how he's going to be and what he's going to do and how he's going to deliver the people. Even a prophecy saying that he would be born in Bethlehem in the prophet Micah. You probably don't know Micah for a lot of other things, but most people know that he prophesied that in chapter 5 that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. So as we wait for this, we've been going through some of the Advent scriptures, and you've probably been hearing them in your church at Sunday services and Bible studies and groups and so forth. And you know that many of them, the majority of them, come from the book of Isaiah. And we're going to take a piece of that today. And the prophet Isaiah is, of course, a major prophet. He has 66 chapters. He didn't know he was going to have chapters, but he has 66 chapters. And his book is sometimes called the Gospel according to Isaiah. Isaiah, of course, is in the Old Testament, in the Tanakh, because he's one of the prophets. But if you read through his entire book, It's about sin and judgment. It's about the Messiah coming. It's about the Messiah suffering. It's about the Messiah paying for our sins. And it's about Gentiles coming into the kingdom because of the Messiah. They'll find him that they're not looking for. They're going to know him that they're not particularly interested in knowing. And the Gentiles are going to come under the banner of the kingdom, just like the Jews. And so Gentiles are included. And so the whole book of Isaiah spans all of this happening. And it's really quite remarkable when you think that most of Isaiah was written 700 to 750 years before Jesus was even born. And he tells in, for example, everybody knows Isaiah 53. If you don't, I don't know what to tell you. But everyone knows in Isaiah 53 how the suffering servant is described. A man who's being tortured and brutalized and bleeding and swollen and not even recognizable because everyone's sin is put on him. And he has to suffer because of our transgressions. And he takes on our infirmities and our transgressions upon himself. And this, of course, is the gospel. The gospel is not about being good. It's not about being nice. It's not about not hurting anybody's feelings. The gospel summarized in Isaiah 53 that he came to die for you so that your sin can be forgiven. And so the whole book is commonly called, not commonly, but sometimes called, the gospel according to Isaiah. So today, before the time goes away here, because time goes really fast on this show, we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 9 and give you a second to go to it. We haven't been through as many of the Isaiah passages as we usually do during Advent season, but, in 7, Isaiah writes about how the virgin will be with child and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel, which is really pretty amazing. And God says, I'm going to give you a sign that you'll never think of, because no one would ever think about a virgin being with child, about a virgin's child coming into the world, although it is implied in the Genesis 3:15 passage, and calling him Emmanuel, which means God with us, is then fulfilled when John writes in his gospel that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And tonight we're going to go a couple chapters later in Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to start with verse 1. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, in the Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shone. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of the harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. Then down to verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it, with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So, what is going on here? People living in darkness. Now, he talks about the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. these lands are in the Galilee. Galilee is the northernmost part of the country. People there were generally backwards, uneducated. There were only 7 synagogues in all of Galilee. There were no institutions of higher learning. And this is why the people from Galilee were made fun of by the people who lived in Judah, in Judea, the land of around Jerusalem, the southern part of the country. And these people that lived in the Galilee had been influenced by the nations, had been influenced by the Gentiles around them. And sometimes they walked in darkness. And it says that they've seen a great light. They will see a great light. And they dwell in the land of the shadow of death, but a great light is going to shine on them. You know, it's the shadow of death. We all live in the shadow of death because human beings all live in sin. And sin brings on death, actually not just spiritual death, also physical death, because we all sin, because we're descended from Adam, and therefore we all die. Paul tells us in the book of Romans that all men sin, therefore all men die. And of course, sin is also spiritual death for those who don't repent and turn to Jesus. So they live in a shadow of death, but a great light's going to shine on them. You know, when you're walking around living in your sin and not knowing Jesus and not knowing that you even have to repent, maybe not even knowing that anything is wrong. Some people just happily live in sin and don't feel anything is wrong. But when you find the Lord, when you find the gospel, when you understand what he did, when you turn your life over to him, then a light shines on you. And as the Old Testament points out, when you have metanoia, which is the word that the New Testament uses for repentance. In Greek, it has it's a change of mind, but it has the idea within it that you turn and walk in a different direction. So you're walking in one direction, you turn 180 degrees and walk in the opposite direction. When you find the gospel, the light shines on you and you change your direction that you're walking. And the things that used to be important to you are not as important anymore. And the things that you used to find fulfilling aren't as fulfilling anymore. Because you want to do something different. A light has shone on you. And this leads to great joy. There's joy when you find the gospel. And this prophecy about the land of Zebulun and Naphtali was actually fulfilled by Jesus. And it's discussed in Matthew chapter 4, 13 to 16. We can't read every scripture because I see more than half the show is already over. And pretty soon the music will be playing. But, you know, Jesus grew up in Nazareth, of course. Everyone knows that. He was known as Jesus of Nazareth. That's popularly how he was known. And the town, the village of Nazareth, was in the land of Zebulun. Then, during his earthly ministry, the 3 years of his earthly ministry, he spent most of his time in Capernaum, which is in the land of Naphtali, right on the Sea of Galilee. If you've ever been there, it's an awesome place to just kind of hang out for a day or a few hours and put your feet in the water and sit and pray and reflect. And you see where Peter's house was and you see the synagogue of Nazareth and, of Capernaum, where John chapter 6 takes place. And Jesus lives there for most of the 3 years of his earthly ministry. So that prophecy is fulfilled because he lives in the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. So there are people walking around there in darkness, but then a great light is there because he's living there. And in verse 4, it talks about how he's broken the yoke of the burden. He's taking the burden off of people, the staff off of the shoulders. You know, a yoke, of course, is a wooden, I don't know what you call it, implement that holds animals together. And you put the oxen or whatever animals you're using in the yoke, and it clamps together. The animals can't move away. Their heads face forward. You hook the animals up to the cart or to the plow or whatever it is you're using them for. And the animals are yoked together and can't move. They're not free. They're not independent. And that yoke is going to be smashed. When the great light comes, that yoke is going to be smashed. So the yoke that holds us together, of course, is sin. We have a yoke over us because we have a frail, defective human nature, and we're always inclined towards sin. Well, that is smashed when the great light comes. The rod of the oppressor, most translations say the rod of the taskmaster, is smashed. A taskmaster was a person who controlled the slaves in a place and would whip them if they weren't working hard enough, would order them around, and would use physical force. Well, that rod of the taskmaster is smashed when the great light shines on these places. And the taskmaster, of course, is Satan. The demonic forces are the taskmasters. Now, Jesus called Satan the ruler of this world. Paul called him the prince of the power of the air. When Satan tempts Jesus in the wilderness, he says to him, I can give you all these kingdoms because they've been given to me. I rule all these kingdoms. I control people. I control their religions, all the pagan religions of the ancient times. You know, Paul said those people were serving demons. So that taskmaster was Satan. The rod that he used was his whipping people to do his bidding. Well, when this great light comes, that is smashed. So the yoke is broken. The rod of the taskmaster is smashed. And as Colossians 2:14 points out, we're also delivered from the condemnation that's due to us from the law. Paul says, the condemnation due to us from the law was nailed to the cross. So we're not guilty of that condemnation. It was nailed to the cross along with him. Why? Because all the sin of the world was put on him as he died, just before he died. And he became the perfect sacrifice. This is talked about in so many places, all through Romans and Galatians, and explained in the book of Acts, and we can't possibly go through all this. But the light is going to show, and these things are going to happen. The great light, of course, who's the Messiah, did all these things. By dying in our place, he smashed the yoke, he smashed the rod of the taskmaster. And he nailed to the cross the condemnation that was due to us. I should say that was all nailed to the cross. So it also goes on to say that he's going to sit on David's throne forever. You know, this goes back, of course, to 2 Samuel chapter 7, where the prophet Nathan tells David, from you is going to come the one who is going to shepherd Israel, and your throne is going to last forever. The angel Gabriel tells the Virgin Mary the son you're going to have, you're going to name him Jesus. You're going to name him Yeshua, because Yeshua means salvation. More technically, it means salvation is from God, but his name means salvation. And Gabriel goes on to say that he's going to sit on the throne of his father David forever. And so this whole idea of sitting on the throne also goes on to indicate that he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he is ruler of the universe. And it says from then on, there's not going to be a time where he's not sitting on the throne of David. There's not ever going to be a time where he's not ruling over the universe. There's never going to be a time where he's not Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And it says the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Well, what does that mean? It means that God's will is going to accomplish this. It's not going to be a plan that some man is going to make. It's not going to be a plan that the high priest is going to come up with and run it by the Pharisees. And somebody says, wow, that's a great plan. The plan is God's plan. And it makes no sense to us. You know, Paul says, we're ambassadors. We preach the message. We preach a foolish message because it makes no sense to us. But it says in that passage that the zeal of the Lord will do this. In other words, he is anxious, zealous, excited to do this plan because he wants us to be saved from our sin. He wants salvation for everyone. Will everyone be saved? No. Are there lots of people that are saved? Yes. Are the majority of people saved? Probably not. Jesus says there's very few that find their way. But he wants all to be saved, Peter writes. So he has the plan. And it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And this talks about the two natures of the Messiah. Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. So we have this also in Isaiah's book. It says, a child is born, so a physical baby boy is born that day. Maybe it was December 25th. Probably not. Maybe it was. Maybe it was in October. Maybe it was in April. There's, you know, times in April, times in October that are more in the running than December 25th. But whenever he was born, a physical baby boy was born. So a child is born. A son is born. But a son, capital S, is given. Because the divine Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, is not born. He's given in human flesh, in the incarnation, in human flesh. So the Messiah is the God-man having both natures. So he's born and he's given. And it says the government will be on his shoulder and is never going to end. People can't wait around and say, well, I'll just wait a while, and then if Jesus' reign is over with, I don't have to worry about it anymore, because it's never going to be over with. His reign is never going to end, and he's going to establish it with justice and judgment. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So again, God's plan, this baby is born who is 100% man and 100% God. And he is going to rule forever. There's going to be no end to this. Back in chapter 7, when we talked about the virgin will be with child, it said that, you know, there was a future event. This is going to happen at some point in the future. Here it's talking about when it happens, and it's happening with certainty. Isaiah never says, well, this might happen. Well, if this happens. No, this is going to happen with certainty because it all transcends time. And the Almighty, glorious God becomes a baby boy. The Ancient of Days becomes an infant. The eternal word comes and dwells with us, as John says. So this is what we're waiting to commemorate. This is the nativity of the Messiah. And this is why it's so great to go over these readings that prophesy and foretell these things. Oh, I know the music's been playing. Wow. Well, thanks for listening. And I hope you join us again next week on The Gift of Grace, where we'll read and teach God's word. And we'll proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Without